We continue with our teaching from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. We're actually teaching on the extent of the atonement, how far-reaching the atonement is. We arrived at a point in teaching on that we are addressing the issue of verses where the word world is used, because that Christianity is divided in a very serious way, although it may not seem serious because the people are not shooting each other over it, but there have been centuries in which they were killing each other over it, wars over it. The theology of Arminianism and the theology that is called Calvinism, which centers in the degree of God's sovereignty. Arminianism, believing that God is not sovereign over man's will, and the Bible teaching that God is sovereign in and over everything, every atom, every cell, to mention some of the smaller things, and over every planet and every star and every world, all of the worlds, God is sovereign over them. Now we'll read our text, but I'm going to read the first chapter as well as our text. Pay attention to our reading and try to retain an overall view of what it is dealing with. I remind you that John is writing to believers. He's not writing to the world. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is talking about the eternal Son of God, who became incarnate, that is, became wrapped in flesh, the flesh of the man Jesus. So the word would indicate. Not that he is contained, he is omnipresent still, omniscient, omnipotent. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Obviously, he is not talking to the world. He is writing to other Christians and encouraging them in these truths that came to him through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they may know how to seek and enjoy fellowship with their God and each other. Truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The light, obviously, is God's truth. It's not the sunshine. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the light of God, his holiness, his righteousness, his truth, which we find declared in the Scriptures. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Note that. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whatever unrighteousnesses that we have committed, they are sin, but they are indeed put away through Christ, and our consciences are cleansed again and again as often as we make appeal to God, confessing our sins and trusting in the blood of Christ. Our consciences are purged again. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, again, a clear declaration that he is not writing to the world, but in saying my little children, it would seem that he's writing to people where he had preached and where some of them had been converted. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, an intercessor, a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The world cannot say that Christ is their advocate. We could ask nothing more or greater for you who as yet do not walk with Christ than that you should have him as your advocate. But you must turn from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I did not say you must be able to stop sinning and never sin again in order to be a Christian. I didn't say that. And if anybody ever says that to you, it is not scripture. That would be false. That would be a misrepresentation. God does kill the love of sin in his people, but they still have a sin nature until our flesh dies. The world has no advocate for it. They are under the tutelage and the oppression, though they do not feel it, of Satan, who is the god of this world. And at the same time, the roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And as long as you are not a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is sad to say, but it is true, you are being devoured. You don't know that you are, but you are being devoured. Satan has you in his terrible jaws, and he is ripping and tearing you, and your miserable life, you're going to blame on everything that you shouldn't, but that is the work of Satan, to make people miserable, because he is a hard taskmaster, a hard slave master, and he doesn't pay off in happiness. And he is the propitiation, the expiation for our sins. Propitiation, or propitiator, the one who enables God to be propitious, his Father, to be propitious towards we sinners, because he has borne the guilt and punishment of those who come to him. His people. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And that word bears the meaning of expiation also. Although expiation, there's not a word translated expiation, I don't think, in the New Testament, in the King James Scripture. But it's involved in the propitiation, because for God to become propitious, our sins had to be dealt with in God's wrath. They deserved a certain punishment, and Christ bore that punishment. They deserved to be killed, and Christ bore that punishment. And so He is the expiation for our sin in being the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now this is what we are spending our time on, is this verse 2 primarily, and that last clause in particular, but also for the sins of the whole world. Heavenly Father, thank You now for Your blessed Word. We're so thankful, our God, that this day around the world there have been thousands of churches, no doubt tens of thousands, where people are mentioning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and telling people that there's one Savior, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God, we rejoice in our great and glorious Savior. He has done what no one else can do. And our God, we long to see the people here who, whether they care for the gospel or not, they've been brought here by their parents, and others may have come for other reasons, but they are where they will hear again from this pulpit that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. He is the only Redeemer. He is the only way to have a life in this world that can be assured of a cleansed conscience. He is the only intercessor to whom we can go always and tell all things and find help in time of spiritual need. And we all need spiritual help all of the time. Help our God. We plead, our God, that You will call many thousands into Your kingdom. Although we know that it is not going to be so, we should love in our human affections to be seeing the whole world turned after Christ. But there is a world that turns after Christ. And oh, our God, make some of these here among us to be of that world, we pray. Birth them into Your kingdom, our God, we pray, even this day. Glorify Your name. Glorify Your Son, O blessed Father, and all glorious Spirit. We pray in His holy name. Amen. I'm going to do something that is going to take just a few minutes. Since there are some people who are so hung up on the Arminian view of the world that they do not believe that the word world is used in many ways. And that is what we're showing from the Scripture. I'm going to read to show you that the word world, in our everyday usage of it, has many, many meanings. And you use the word world in many different ways, with many different meanings. From Webster's Universal College Dictionary, a 1997 production of it, published by Gramercy Books, which is a division of Random House Publishers. The word world. Number one, the earth or globe considered as a planet, often capitalized, a particular division of the earth. Number two, that is, a particular division of the earth, the western world, the eastern world. Okay? Number three, the earth or a part of it with its inhabitants, affairs, and so forth during a particular period. And they illustrate with the ancient world. Number four, humankind. Humankind are called the world. The human race, humanity. The public generally. You give a statement, the whole world knows it. We've seen saw statements, and I dealt with one last Lord's Day. The whole world is going after Jesus. Just like this. Just the way we talk. Number six, the class of persons devoted to the affairs, interests, or pursuits of this life. The world worships success. Number seven, a particular class of people with common interests, aims, and so forth. For illustration, the fashionable world. Number eight, any sphere, realm, or domain with all pertaining to it, the world of dreams. See, any classification, any specific classification where you want to say an all-inclusive word concerning it, you call it the world of that. You know, like the dog world, or the cat world, or the frog world, or the mosquito world. Number nine, everything that exists, the universe, the macrocosm. And that's the way that the Arminians want to limit the usage of the word world in the Scripture. And it cannot be done without making a fool of themselves. Number 10, one of the three general groupings of physical nature. Animal world, mineral world, vegetable world. If you ever took just the most basic science class, they would divide the world up into those three divisions. Number 12, often worlds. A great deal. The trip was worlds of fun. Any indefinitely great expanse. Number 13. Number 14, any heavenly body, the starry worlds. An idiom, bring into the world. A, to give birth to. Bear. B, to deliver a baby. 16, come into the world, to be born. Number 17, for all the world. A, for any consideration, however great. She wouldn't visit them for all the world. And Arminianism will not give up their view on the world for all the world. You look for all the world like my friend Mary, another illustration. 18, in the world. At all, without a care in the world. B, used as an intensifier after interrogative words. Anybody ever do this? What in the world do you mean by that? What in the world were they thinking? Why in the world are they doing that? Number 19, out of this world. Extraordinary, wonderful, fantastic. I've heard that phrase used in that line hundreds of times, and you have too. Number 20, world without end, for all eternity, forever. And now, with the word worldly, and I find this one very interesting, of or pertaining to this world as contrasted with heaven, spiritual life, etc., earthly, mundane. So they give a proper theological definition to the word worldly as it is, we would use it from the Scripture. Number two, experienced, knowing, sophisticated. Number three, devoted to or connected with material or sensual pleasures of this world. A worldly clergy is the illustration that they use. And boy, does that ever hit the mark in this day and time. Worldly temptations. Number four, in a worldly manner. Archaic, except in combination, like as worldly wise and worldly minded. Worldliness, wise as to the affairs of this world. World power, a nation so powerful that it is capable of influencing or changing the course of world events. As this country and Russia and China are considered world powers. World premiere, the first public performance of a play, motion picture, musical work, or about anything. World's Fair, a large international exposition of arts, crafts, industrial products, scientific achievement, etc. World War, a world war that involves most of the principal nations of the world. Notice, most of the principal nations. This nation has been involved in two world wars. Millions of people killed in both of them. But not every person in the world. Not even every nation in the world was involved in either of the world wars. World weary. Weary of the world. Bored with existence. Material pleasures and so forth. Worldwide. Throughout the world. Now, nobody can, to use a scripture word, gainsay anything that I read there from a common worldly dictionary. The word world is used in ever so many ways. And it is used in the scripture in very many ways. I told you before there are 238 instances of the word world being in the King James Version of the Bible. We'll not be looking at but a fairly small percentage of them. We've already begun looking at them. And we will continue today. But I want you to pay attention to how the word world is used and fairly and honestly in your mind determine whether it's talking about everybody in the world every time that it is used. Or whether it is simply used in the very general ways, many times, just like we use it in our language, in our talking. Most of the usages that we will be using, because it is the Bible, will certainly be directed at something related to the Scripture. Related to what the Scripture is about. But still, in quoting people and other people and so forth, it is used in general ways. We'll start with Colossians 1:6 today. And I'll read from verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. That's a generality using the word all. None of those people knew all of the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. The Scripture had not gone into all of the world, and it is doubtful that he is making a boastful statement or just a general enlarging statement. As we think about how the word is being used, there are parameters that can be used. For instance, he can be talking about the Christian world, or he can be talking about where he says, as it brings forth fruit, as it doth also in you. Wherever he has gone with the gospel, it brought forth fruit. Or wherever the gospel goes, it brings forth fruit in creating believers and them beginning living like Christians. That's all the time I will spend on that. I think it's a pretty evident that he's talking about either the saved world or the broadening umbrella of the gospel and the work that it does in bringing forth spiritual fruit. Revelation 3:10. I'll have to read from verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. It's kind of hard to find. Some Bible maps don't have it. Some do. But it's about 30 miles east, northeast of Jericho, which is sets almost on top of the top of the Dead Sea. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. That's a very cheering remark. He set before them an open door. In other words, they are to apply the gospel, and it's going to be responded to. That's what that's indicative of. Would to God that we could see that here. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Oh, Satan has a church. Satan has lots of churches. In fact, he's got satanic churches going by that name nowadays. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. And personally, in my understanding of the scripture, I think he's talking about people like Caiaphas, Ananias, the elders and the priests, the scribes and the Pharisees of Israel, who did not believe upon him. And yet their whole war was that they were Abraham's people. And only Israel was God's children. And those people, according to Paul in Romans chapters 2 and 3, are completely disenfranchised. They're not Abraham's children. Circumcised or uncircumcised is the believers who are Abraham's children and who are the true Israel of God. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. That verse 9 reaches to, as far as I can understand, the final judgment when the lost and saved will be separated and the lost will be bowing down in terror before the throne of Christ. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now that seems to be a declaration aimed at the world of unbelievers, or else to all in general. But he says he's going to spare them from that hour of temptation. So this could be one of the places. Let me say it this way. It is at least encompasses the world of unbelievers. And it could be that it encompasses some of the believers also. I do not know the precise exposition of I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all of the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. For the lost world and the saved world are together in the world for most of the time at least. Now, to refresh your memory, we have uncovered the fact that there are quite a few worlds in the Scripture, and we're not through with these yet. I'm going to continue with examples, some without references and some with references. But we found there's a believing world and there's an unbelieving world. There's the world of the Jews, the world of the Gentiles, the world of Christ's followers, the world of the Roman Empire, the world of the Church of Christ, the deceived world, the world that lieth in wickedness, the habitable world, that is the world, the physical world, the world that bears gospel fruit, the world for which Jesus would not pray, the world that wandereth after Satan, the world to whom Christ will not impute sin, 2 Corinthians 5:19. And we pointed that out already. And consequently, since there is a believing world, there's also an unbelieving world to whom God does charge with their sins. He does not charge the believers with their sins. He does not bring the judgment upon them that their sins deserve, because he brought that judgment upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we continue with examples. There's the world to come. I won't turn there and read, trying to save time, but in Luke 18:30, if you want to turn there and look, you may need to read verses 20 through 30 to get the full context. But Jesus mentions the world to come. Obviously, he is talking about after his coming again and the saved world. But there's also this world and that world. In Luke 20:35, 20:34 is this world, and 20:35 is that world. The Lord Jesus speaks in that way, using those terms. This world, that world. How many worlds is that? It's more than one. Now, if you're not a Presbyterian, you can count to two. Presbyterians have a hard time counting to two. They think there's only one covenant, when the Scripture clearly declares several times that there are two. I like to josh Presbyterians about that. There's the world to whom Christ gives light, John 8:12. But that also means that there's a world that is in darkness, which the Scripture declares. I'm not going to turn to show that to you, but the whole world lieth in darkness, one of the verses, or part of one of the verses, says. Well, that's in Ephesians 6:12, and it's here implicated in John 8:12. When I get there. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He's probably using this imagery with the sunshine, knowing the sunshine will immediately be resorted to in people's minds because that's where we think of light. Or we modern people may think of the electricity that gives the light. But he's not talking about that kind of light. He's talking about the light of spiritual life, the light of eternal life, the light of those who know God. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you young people who are so disinterested would take up your Bibles and begin to read it, looking for truth, honestly looking for truth, God would soon have you bringing your Bibles to church and using them instead of just using the church for another bed to catch up on your sleep. And if you think I'm aiming at anybody, well, whoever thinks I'm aiming at them, I probably am. I'll say it to you again. You may complain that you have prayed and Jesus didn't do anything. You may complain that you have sought Christ and He's not true to His word. How serious are you? Hell is for eternity. Heaven is for eternity. How serious are you? Oh, you'd like to escape hell, but you'd like to escape it in the easiest way possible. Going to church and registering your dislike for it by sleeping through the church services. And not even using your Bibles. And some of you not singing unless there's somebody twisting your arm. You're showing the darkness of the world. And I'm saying to you that if you don't take your Bible and give yourself to the study of it and to the study of Christ and what Christ has said, what the Scripture says, you're just a dishonest hypocrite. I'm saying that to anyone. To anyone who says they want to go to heaven. The Lord Jesus has promised that He will save all who truly want to go to heaven because they will truly seek Him and truly give themselves to the seeking of Him. And ultimately He will open their hearts no matter how long He makes them wait. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The whole world lieth in darkness. That world is not the Christian world. That world is not the believing world. That world is separate. That is another world. That's what we're about showing. There's a world that Christ doesn't reveal Himself to. John 14, 17 through 22. Close by. I'll read it to you. Starting with verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. The world, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. There is a truth, just as there is light, that the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. Yes, we Christians should joyfully admit in any discussion of the matter that we do not see God. Now, there are hyped up, hypocritical Pentecostals who will talk about seeing Jesus and so forth and so on, but they haven't seen Jesus. They haven't seen God. We see God with our spiritual eye and with faith. We see God in the Scripture for who He is because of what He's done, as the Scripture tells us about it. We don't see Him with our eyes, and we don't hear His voice. Except as we, now I can, what I have read to you, you was hearing Jesus' voice when I read this passage to you. Because these are Jesus' words that I read to you. So you've heard Jesus' words, not His voice, but His words, I should have said. The world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I read verse 19, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. There's a world that Christ, as I said, doesn't reveal Himself to. And we just read that. There's a world that believers are not of, but are chosen out of. John 15:14, the Lord Jesus speaking to His apostles, His disciples. He said, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you." And He went on to tell them, "I've chosen you out of this world. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me before it hated you, because you're not of the world, and it will hate you just as it hated me." There's a world that hates Christians. John 15:19. "If you were of the world would love his own, because you're not of the world. But I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Dear friends, all worldly so-called Christians need to be very, very careful. Because when Jesus says, "I've chosen you out of the world," what He means by that is, "I have changed your affections so that they are no longer the worldly affections. I've changed you so that you cannot be happy with this world, or even in this world, because it is against me, against God the Father, against the light of heaven, against the truth of heaven." If you're claiming to be a Christian, you are supposed to be of that mind. We see that again as we continue. The world hates you. If you're really a Christian, the world hates you, whether it knows it or not, whether it feels like it or not. It is rejecting you every moment of its existence as the world, because the world is the world of unbelievers in this particular instance. And they are not the friends of real believers. So, well, I have lots of lost friends. Do you? Do you keep company with them? Do you dress like them? Do you talk like them? Do you run with them? Are you after the same fashion net that they're caught in? Are you sure you're not of the world? Let me say that another way. Do you dislike people who are obviously Christians, who want to talk about Christ? who want to urge you to look to Christ. And you who think that you can run with lost people, are you pointing out Christ to them? Are you warning them of the wrath to come? Are you pleading with them not to waste themselves and destroy themselves eternally? Try that a few times and see how many lost friends you have. I resigned myself a long time ago to the fact that there's a great difference between real Christians and worldly men. Sometimes, when I was first converted, I would try to talk about what little I knew to where the gang of operators was sitting together eating lunch under a tree or something. And I soon found out it was much, much better to talk to one man at a time, because there's always somebody in that bunch of people that's going to start mocking and that kind of thing, and then the others are going to feel like they have to do the same thing. There are times when the Spirit of God may cause you to try to talk to a group of people. I've done it at times, and the Lord was in it, and the whole group of people just sat there and listened. And any comment that was made was a question or something favorable. But that hasn't happened very many times in my whole experience of witnessing to just worldly men. But it can happen. We are to be sharing the gospel as we can. But as I said, it seems to be more effective as far as somebody listening to you if it's one-on-one. There's a world that hates Christians. There's a world that rejoices at Christ's death. That's the world of the Jews. They're next in chapter 16. We're staying in John for till we quit here. Chapter 16 and verse 20. A little while and you shall see me. And again, a little while and you shall see. A little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. That's from verse 16. Now in verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now, how extensive the Lord Jesus is intending the word world here, I don't know. But it certainly would include the Jewish leaders who hated him and conspired to put him to death. It certainly would include much of the nation of Israel. And it would certainly include Pilate and some of the other Roman soldiers and so forth who were having to deal with Christ and so forth and so on. But it is not speaking, I do not believe, of the whole world, unless the Lord Jesus is just indicating the lost people. But the reason I say it would not include the whole world is that the whole world didn't know about the Lord Jesus. But the world that they were living in, the world that was around them, were going to be glad ultimately that this man who, though he wasn't a firebrand, everybody was claiming that he was. And they'd be glad that he's gone. But chiefly because he was telling them the truth about God and his Father, and the truth about their law and its demands, and the truth about the Messiah, which was himself. There's a world that Christ has overcome. Still in John 16, at verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you. He's encouraging his disciples. He's about to be arrested in just a very short time and crucified the next day. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. You're not going to find peace in any of the trinkets of this world. Not soul peace. Not soul satisfying peace. Now, I spent a good bit of time when I was younger hunting. Spent more time probably than I should have because of the things that were driving me. We all have things that are driving us, and I enjoyed the hunting, and so I spent a lot of time hunting. But it did not give me a restful, peaceful soul. It didn't cure what was eating me. It didn't even help what was eating me. And you will find, no matter how many different things you chase after, you will find whatever they are, sexual eroticism, money, power, meanness, whatever, being smarter than somebody or being tougher than somebody, nothing of this world will give you soul peace. Absolutely nothing. It doesn't get any better than to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've said that a different way, except, and I will say it in a minute in a different way, that but there are people who have the same peace with Christ that Christian parents have with Christ. You don't have to be married to be at peace with Christ and to have blessed peace. But God has not gifted a very high percentage of mankind with that grace. The highest happiness and peace that you can achieve in this world, other than that, is to have a good wife or good husband, to have precious children, and to finally see them coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. But still, for every child you get added to your family, you have more trials and you have more worries. And even if they were all become believers, there's still trials. Everybody's dying. And sometimes we're a long time doing it. And so there are lots and lots and lots of trials that are involved before we get there. And your soul needs peace. And that peace is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And he's referring to the Spirit of God, as he made clear, the Comforter, which is to come. Which shows that they are of the identical essence. The Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son are of the same essence. And the whole Trinity in John 17 is, in John 14 is declared to be dwelling in the believer. But here, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. You and I are not going to overcome the world. But the Lord Jesus has. He met its king. And he met many of his great minions. They were all nothing to him. He is the Lord over every one of them. Over every one of them. And somebody might say, well, they killed him. No, he laid down his life. They could not have done anything. He could have called, I think it's 12 legions of angels to his assistance if he had wanted to. But he couldn't have saved his people if he did. That is our Savior. That is the fountain of peace. And he is the one that will give peace whatever kind of trial you're in. Sometimes pain is so great you cannot enjoy that peace, except you can enjoy that your salvation never changes. There's at least one sitting here who's been so near death that he was on the very edge of the grave. There have been others here. There are others here who have come pretty close to the grave, even in this small assembly. But their situation with God did not change. No matter how miserable they were, no matter how distracted their minds were by their sickness and by their pains, no matter how discomforted or disorganized the mind became, their place with God was assured in Christ, because God doesn't change. And that's who we're calling you to and urging you to come to. And you who hate and despise to come here and to have to listen to the gospel, we of the assembly are pleading for you and have been pleading for you since you were born or before you were born. All the enmity is on your side, because we're going to keep on pleading for you. And if you ever come to know Christ, you'll find peace. But I assure you, you will not find peace ever otherwise. May God and the Holy Spirit make this of some use to you. We'll come back to this subject again. I intend to do a thorough job of it, because most of the world, the Christian world, is on the wrong side. They're thinking that God did something that enables them to save themselves. And that's not what happened. Jesus did everything to save all of his people. And if you wonder how to find out if you're his people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.